Amen. Thank you, guys. Good morning, church. You happy to be here? I just think that in Colorado, those who attend church on a beautiful day like today must be the 144,000. The rest are out there hiking and doing whatever those people do, but we're here at church. Amen? Funny enough, we're going to talk about the value of being out as we move through today's message, and so hang on for that. But it is good to see each of you here. When I drove into the church parking lot, I was thinking to myself, well, this will be a little low pressure because it's summertime in Colorado, but it's good to see each of you here. As we begin, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to spend time there. I misspoke. Luke chapter 15. How about that? That's a better one. Kind of in the same area, so I got you started for the right place. But we're going to spend time in Luke chapter 15, and we'll bounce around in that chapter primarily this morning. And now that you're there, let's pray, and we'll get rolling. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the good shepherd. Thank you for telling us the story of a loving father in this chapter. And Lord, you know that the message on my heart this morning is so nuanced, and there are details that we won't be able to get to this morning, and every story is different, but we thank you that you are a Savior who seeks and saves the lost, and you've called us to do the same in your name. And I just pray that you would speak through your word this morning, through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you looked in your bulletin, but I kind of enjoyed putting the sermon title in there. If you look at it, you'll see that the sermon title for today is Wasting Time in Church, or Wasted Time in Church. I thought of some other variations of that, of don't waste your time in church. I even came really close to having it put in there that church is a waste of time. Oh, no. If I were to hashtag this morning's message, I would hashtag it missing members. So that's where we're headed this morning. In Rocky Mountain Conference, I appreciate administration's leadership in putting that as sort of a major initiative for the next couple of years in our focus as a conference. We've had conversations in our leadership conversations where we have talked about making sure that this is injected, this awareness and longing to reclaim missing members would be injected in every aspect of church and conference ministry and life. And I appreciate that because I don't think there's any of us that sit in this church who can't resonate with the heartbreak of someone close to us who used to fellowship, who used to be in the pew with us, who no longer is. Or maybe it's your child. Maybe somehow it's a parent who raised you in church, but in their own journey is now what we would classify or term missing members. So hashtag missing members is sort of the piece of this. I want us to just sort of launch this morning by recognizing that in the half hour, 40 minutes that I'm allotted to speak, we can't talk about the every detail or nuance about this issue. Agreed? Because not only is it so varied, and there are so many factors in the conversation with this, but also every single personal story and journey is different. So we can talk about big picture scenarios or issues or things that we hear often in regards to this subject, but every story is different. I think there's another piece of this that we need to recognize. This is sort of our launch introduction, is that I look at my own life and the stories or maybe we'll just term them as the horror stories I've heard of church and how mean it can be. I've experienced those at different times in my journey. I've had pieces, you know, stories that I've heard as a pastor over the years of why people have said church is no longer relevant or applicable in my life because this happened to me in church. Many of those moments I have said, you know, that's happened to me too. So I very well could have been a missing member. but somehow wound up, by God's grace, in church leadership instead, which I'm really grateful for that. So I just want to kind of recognize that there's so many factors involved in this piece. I appreciated the children's story this morning. Yeah, you better say amen. Those are my daughters. But in the Hamilton house for the last several weeks, we've been reading through a little book that I grew up on called It Must Have Been an Angel. And it's about angel stories and interactions with people that potentially could only be explained by angels' interactions with us. So let us keep in mind that we're going to talk about some dynamics this morning, but there's angels involved in this thing, in the reclaiming and redeeming power of God's love. By the way, just for those of you who were squirmish about the angel drinking milk, I assure you it was soy milk. I think. Water into wine, God can change cow milk into soy milk, right? Okay. Dylan will probably say, Steve, that wasn't necessary in sermon time, but couldn't help it. But angels are involved, and the Holy Spirit's involved, and God's grace covers and masks and protects in all of these different ways. So we're just going to talk about sort of a broad picture sort of perspective on this piece. So the idea or definition of missing members. By the way, just in case Pastor Jamie listens to this sermon later, I want to say to you that church is not a waste of time. All right, so would you repeat with me? Church is not a waste of time. All right, good. We got that out of the way. So missing members. I want us to kind of stir around in this about what the definition of a missing member is. And let's do it with the backdrop of the story in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. So we'll read through this story, and this is kind of the backdrop of this discussion. We can look at verse 3. It's kind of the introduction that Luke gives so that we know that this is Jesus teaching and he told them this parable. So we know it's a story, allegorical tale to teach us a lesson. Something's really valuable in this chunk of what Jesus is saying. So verse 4, Jesus says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave?" I just want to start over again and say to you, please notice the nuances and progression of what's happening in the story, because we're going to bounce back into this, and I hope this is really the backdrop of it. So what man among you, if he has 100 sheep, has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who need no repentance." Man, what a story. And there's a lot packed into this. And I think if there was a story that we would attach as a subline to the hashtag missing members, this, obviously, I bring to you, is one I would choose. Because it's this piece of a shepherd seeking and saving. So I want to just kind of go back into this thing. What defines a missing member? You know, in my mind, I think to myself, the way to kind of understand this is if I were to write a dictionary, my dictionary would be a pictorial dictionary because I like pictures. So I say to people, you know, if I were to put a definition to an adrenaline rush, I would put a little picture of a trophy truck from the Baja 1000. That's what I'd put there. I was saying to someone the other day that, you know, the old Willie's Jeep experience, there's a picture I have actually of that, and it's my kids with another director's kids up at Glacier View Ranch driving this old 1959 CJ5 through the aspen trees, and there's a dog in there, and the kids are like going somewhere, And I actually posted that picture up on my deal, and an old Willie's Jeep Facebook page picked it up, and it was their profile picture for 2 years running, because somehow that was sort of the picture of what it meant, old Willie's Jeep experience. So what would we say is sort of this defining thing of missing member? Like, when is the moment that you go from being a member to a missing member? How much time has to go by before we say, oh yeah, yeah, that person's missing? Let me ask you this. How long does it take in time for us to notice that a member is missing? This missing member thing. I want to take you through what I kind of think is a typical progression, and I've watched this growing up in the church. I've watched it in church leadership and pastoral ministry. But it really is sort of this progression where someone goes about 3 months without attending. Now, without attending church. About 3 months goes by, typically, before people are like, huh, has so-and-so been here for a while? No, I don't think they've quite been here for a while. It's about a 3-month mark, I think, is in sort of this definition of missing member piece. Interestingly, there are stories that come to me. Some I can tell you, some I can't. I remember talking to one lady who wasn't attending church, hadn't attended church for years. I sat in her home, learned her story, and she had been missing from attendance in church for about 3 months. About 3 months is that mark where you're like, oh yeah, yeah, someone's missing. They aren't like fully, angrily missing. We just have been missing them. Well, glory be, nominating committee was rolling around at about that same mark, 3 months. And so the bright idea was hatched at nominating committee that the way to reach out to this lady who hadn't been attending church for about 3 months was to call her and offer the job of the greeter. Now, all of this is really good intentioned. I had an old pastor tell me when I started out in ministry, few people come to church to work, few people stay if they don't. You can say amen to that. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. So this involvement and such, so it's good intentioned. So this lady gets a call from, and I imagine that it was good intentions in the nominating committee. She gets a call from someone that she knows at church because she'd been attending that church for a long time. And this person says, hey, this is so-and-so calling you from the nominating committee, and we've talked about different roles in the church, and we'd really like for you to serve as a greeter this year. So I'm calling to officially ask you to take the role as a greeter. Would you be willing? And this was extremely hurtful for this woman because she had been missing from attendance because she'd been out of state caring for her terminally ill mother, who she had just lost. And she thinks to herself, is this the first time? Have they even noticed that I haven't been there? And she's in the middle of a scenario in her personal life of extreme pain, but there's no question or ask or concern of that. What she gets is, will you take this job? Does this story sound familiar? Anybody else kind of sound familiar with this a little bit? Okay? So, not ill-intentioned, but a scenario that happens at about the 3-month mark. This woman said, no, thank you, not at this time, and she continued to be missing for years after that. There's another mark that sort of comes along at about the 6-month mark. This is where someone has clearly been missing. They haven't been there. They said no to the greeter list. They said no to these things. We just haven't seen them. We heard that so-and-so invited them back, but we haven't seen them since. And so we bump into this person at the grocery store, and they've been missing. And we're on the deacon committee or the elders committee, or we're at church, and it's high on our radar that this person's missing. And so you know what comes out of our mouths is, man, we sure have missed you at church. And those voice inflections get interpreted and cross-pathed and such, and if there's guilt involved in this scenario or perceived judgment in this piece of thing, there's this moment. So now we bump into them again at the grocery store a few weeks later, and we just think to ourselves, man, maybe they didn't get the point. And so we just say to them, boy, we sure have missed you at church. You really should come back to church. We sure don't know why you haven't been attending church, but we sure miss you at church. This is probably around the 6-month mark in a typical scenario. Sure do miss you. After the 6 month mark goes by, we begin to tell ourselves some other things like, well, I know there's like six other Seventh-day Adventist churches within driving range, and so, you know, maybe they're just attending somewhere else. It's easy to lose track, right? We don't always transfer our membership back and forth. Maybe this is the way you feel about the Hamiltons and the Morelands when you don't see them through July, August. Well, maybe they're just, I hope you assume the best and they're just going somewhere else. By the way, as sort of a parenthesis in this, one of the reasons why we invest so much in youth and young adult and child ministry, camp ministry, is we believe there's a whole nother factor to this, and that is that if we inject connectivity into the DNA of our kids growing up, the place they'll feel the most at home is at our summer camps or in our church or in our church schools. And so anyway, see, there's guilt involved with not attending, isn't there? I just had to explain to you why we are going to be gone for a couple of months. By the way, tomorrow morning, from 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 70 summer camp staff arrive at Glacier View Ranch, and employment paperwork's flying, and housing and lodging assignments are handed out, and teams are formed, and please pray for us. And we watch beautiful stories happen in that context. Parents of camp-aged kids who haven't attended church for years and years had a good experience in summer camp, and they bring them up and drop their kids off at summer camp, and we watch the memories flow of back when they were kids in camp and church context, and we say, yeah, man, look around, go around, go take selfies in front of the lake and all of those things. We have this interesting phenomenon. We have one teen camper that's been coming for the last 3 years, and when he shows up at camp, it's like the whole parental friend group from Mile High and Campion Academy 20 years ago shows up to drop that kid off. None of these people go to church, haven't gone to church in years, but every year we see them, and now all of a sudden they're financial supporters of camp ministry, and I've had cool conversations at Lakeside, but you're getting my ADD kind of in mind. So the six-month thing goes on, right? Sure do miss you at church, you haven't been at church. Well, maybe they're attending some other Seventh-day Adventist church, and that's why they aren't here. Here's an interesting piece. We tend to equate missing versus not missing with attendance. And is that the right definition, or is that the right measuring factor of whether someone is missing or not? And do we explore why that might be? One little story that came to my mind as I was jotting this down this morning is that I went and met with a young adult girl at a church that I was just starting to pastor, and she was working at a restaurant in town, and I met her and we wound up in conversation. I said, I heard you used to go to youth group at the Seventh-day Adventist church. Yeah, I did, up until I was 16. Well, what happened when you were 16? I said, well, I went into church and the person who was greeting must not have thought I looked churchy enough, because they said, oh, why don't you go home and put on church clothes? Because whatever she was wearing was too short or too something. And she went home, she told me. This is a true story. And she went home and hadn't come back in 5 years. She was 21 years old then. The blessing of that story is she started coming back to church, and I got to baptize her, and she went to Southern Adventist University and graduated with nursing, married a guy who works at Kettering Medical, and they have a baby on the way. And I just saw the gender reveal stuff on their Facebook and such. But these are the true stories that happen in this, and she was missing, and attendance was attached to it, but the missing was somehow greater than that. This is at the place in the sermon where I sort of feel to myself, okay, I think we've covered that piece, right? So this missing from there. So at that point, this person's been missing from attendance for a long time, and we begin to talk about that potentially in our friend circles, and we say things like, well, I heard that such and such happened, and they were offended. So maybe it was this, go put on church clothes and come back, or maybe it was something that was perceived differently, or something that happened that wasn't intended that way. But we begin to talk, well, I heard that they were offended because of this. Well, then we attach opinions onto that, and the church begins to be defensive. Well, that was just one person at church. Or, well, that's not really what was meant when that was said. And so the church kind of goes into a defense mode. And then we wind up in this piece of just awkwardness. in interaction with people that we define as missing members. And it is awkward. And I think it's awkward because of potentially where we have placed our value. I want to ask you, what is more important, attendance or connectedness with people? Attendance or connectedness? Because apparently in this scenario where most of us nod our heads with some sort of resonance with this scenario, attendance does not necessarily equal connectedness. But connectedness becomes the defining factor. Think briefly, and we're going to get back into Scripture here in a moment, but think briefly what would happen if the scenario were different. If connectedness was the highest value than attendance, the scenario would be different because now we're talking about one of our friends. We're talking about someone that we do life together. We're talking about people that we interact with on a regular outside of church basis. Think for a moment, 3 months wouldn't go by without noticing that they were missing, would it? Because we're playing racquetball with them on Tuesdays. We're quilting with them on Wednesday nights. One day I'm going to be old enough to decide that's exciting. My adrenaline rush will no longer be a trophy truck, but it'll be quilting maybe. But connectedness, when connectedness happens, 3 months doesn't go by without noticing that they're gone. Because we've been doing life together. We've been on a journey together. This woman who said to me, Pastor, I was away caring for my terminally ill mom, but the church didn't even know. And when they called me, the best thing they could ask was, could I be a greeter at church? Those moments wouldn't happen because we would be on the journey with them. We would be on the phone as they're caring for their mother in their bedside, and we would be with them on that journey. 3 months wouldn't go by that way. And 6 months could go by without attendance. But instead of the awkward interactions at the grocery store saying, well, I sure wish we'd see you at church more often, instead we'd be interacting with them at the grocery store and at the park for cousin so-and-so's birthday party, or we'd see them at a community event and an orchestra concert or those pieces. Connectiveness. Is this making sense this morning? The scenario gets completely shifted when connectedness becomes the higher value than attendance in a church context. Because now 6 months goes by without attendance, but we're still connected as much as we always were. That person now has an advocate in the conversations at church when someone says, wonder why so-and-so hasn't been to church for 6 months. We're able to say, well, this is what they've been going through, and I saw them at so-and-so's birthday party, and we went on a hiking trip and summited Mount so-and-so, and they're doing okay. They're kind of in a rough spot with God, but we're there with them. They aren't missing. They're still connected with us. The scenario becomes very different. Maybe they attend another Seventh-day Adventist church. We actually know that information rather than projecting an assumption. Because we know, we're involved, we're invested in the lives of people. By the way, this is a good youth ministry sermon too, isn't it? Why are we losing our millennials and our kids and those pieces? If we were connected more, maybe it wouldn't be quite a mystery to us why the Christian church in North America is losing millennials, because we'd be connected. We'd know. So it becomes a very, very different scenario. Now as we're connected with people, it actually makes it to where we know of some of the offenses that potentially happened within our community of faith, and we're able to, on behalf of the church, say, I'm sorry that happened to you. And years don't go by without that taking place. No longer do we experience this rumor has it thing because these are people close to us. The church doesn't become defensive and, well, we didn't do that much wrong. The church becomes more inclusive and embracing by saying, look, man, we're all human and we're on this journey and Jesus is seeking and saving us together. Let's be better and closer and more what he calls us to be. I want at this moment in this sermon for you to kind of think of names of those you've lost in church who are close to you, and think that if the connectiveness factor were a higher value, could it have potentially changed the story? or the outcome as you know it at this point. As I think through those names in my life over and over and over again, I think to myself, if the highest value were connectivity, attendance would probably still be taking place. So this is the different scenario. This is the difference it makes by being connected and doing life together. I want you to think for a moment, we're going back to our parable, think for a moment about how the parable did not go. Because we got how it went, right? We sunk into that. Like, which one of you, 90 and 9, shepherd leaves, go out, seeks, saves, places on shoulders, on the journey back, brings back celebration. Think of how the parable did not go. The parable did not go as such. Well, wonder where that dumb lost sheep is. Guess it didn't have the biblical grounding to stay where it should be. I see no trash talk of the missing sheep in the parable, do you? Think that the parable did not go as, well, you know, when someone's been out and been gone for so long and we've heard about their lifestyle, there needs to be a tighter reentry process back into the fold. So does anybody have a card that they can check appropriate answers and then we'll gather a committee and decide whether they can be back in? It's not in the parable, is it? Yes or no? It's not in the parable. Interesting. Well, maybe what we need to do is we need to build a better fence and we need to have the door be one way so when the sheep comes back, if the sheep comes back, it can't get back out. So new construction process. The parable doesn't go that way, and I hope you understand my respectful facetiousness in sort of outlining that. It's just to say, look, how does the shepherd interact? How does the story actually go? By the way, we could go through this list even more. We could say things like, well, actually, if you look at the story, you don't see them changing what it means to be a sheep either, does it? You know, maybe the sheep just didn't like being this much of a sheep. So if we look less like sheep, maybe they'll come back and be kind of a sheep with us. Didn't change the definition of a sheep. We could go on through that list. My point is that the shepherd went out to find them. Where did the shepherd go? Out. There's this really critical message to the church, I believe, that the shepherd, which we are to follow his example, went out. There wasn't a, we'll leave the light on for you, reclamation plan. There wasn't a, well, they know where we are. Interestingly enough, as a pastor, over the years, a lot of the missing members that I have interacted with and engaged with lived within about a 10-minute drive of the church. And they would drive by the church potentially on their way to work. It wasn't that they didn't know where it was. It was that the shepherd went out to find those sheep. The shepherd went out. I'd like for us to do just a simple time audit in our mind, and we're going to rip through this in just a few minutes. But think of the time. Do a little in your mind what you know of the gospel narrative of the time that Jesus spent in the synagogue or in church versus out. Now, we know that Jesus spent time in the church. He was in the synagogue when he was 12 years old. He was in the synagogue early on, and that's Luke chapter 4 where he almost got stoned and where you get the prophet is without honor in Nazareth and those pieces. So we know he was there, but that's Luke chapter 4. That's the proof text that we use because it says, as was Jesus' custom, he went into the synagogue. And we say, see, church isn't a waste of time, which maybe that's another place where we should repeat that, right? Church is not a waste of time. It was Jesus' custom. But think of the time. By the way, the only person I know of that says almost verbatim it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue was about Paul. You can find it in Acts chapter 17. And they went into the synagogue, as was Paul's custom, and he taught them 3 days concerning the things about Jesus. But I can think of no apostle who did more going out than Paul did. And he's the only other proof text we have of his habit or custom going into church. But somehow, our attendance as followers of Jesus and apostles like Paul, our attendance should equal going out into the seeking and saving lost paradigm. Amen? So Jesus went, let's just do the time audit. Jesus went into the synagogue when he was 12. Yes, he was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and we know that it was his habit to go into the synagogue. Yes, we have another account in the gospel narrative where Jesus turned over the money tables. That was in church. So we know he was there. But primarily, we have a record of Jesus going out. Jesus went out because that's where the stories of redemption happened, is when Jesus went out. Jesus went out to weddings and to small towns and to big towns like Jericho. You could go through a time audit of the towns that Jesus spent time in. He went out into big towns, small towns, Jericho. He was by the seaside. He was on the hillside. He was by the poolside of Bethesda. He was on the roadside. He was wellside, or by the side of the well. He was by the graveside. He was by the bedside. Jesus went out because it was the going out that equaled connectedness with the people that he came to save. So in our context, it's the going out that equals the connectedness that brings redemption in the lives of our hashtag missing members. So it's nice of you to attend church today. I'd like to ask us, how are we intentionally connecting with missing persons of our church? How connected are we with those who are no longer attending? There's a name that I grew up with as a kid and all through the years, and I've never met him. His name is Mike Wilson. He was my dad's best friend at Modesto Academy. They grew up together. They drag raced cars in Academy together. They were best friends through Academy, Mike Wilson. I heard stories about Mike Wilson growing up when my dad would get to storytelling. What I knew of Mike Wilson is that at graduation at the Academy, that was the last time anyone knew Mike Wilson to have been in church. Mike Wilson was on his way out. My dad went to Pacific Union College and took theology. They lost touch for a time. But over the years, my dad has always tried to maintain contact with his friend Mike, who has been a missing member by everybody's account. My dad's brother, and one other friend of theirs over the years tried to keep track of Mike Wilson. We knew that Mike Wilson was living a hard and fast life, that drugs and meth were involved in it. It blew apart his family. We kind of kept track of his kids and knew who they were. And then I kind of reengaged with his kids because they, interestingly, are involved in church in another state in a conference and Pathfinder ministry and such. But I knew that the relationship was completely broken. My dad had tried to get in touch with Mike Wilson through his kids over the years, and they just said no. And understandably, for a lot of reasons, those relationships and communication had been completely severed. Years go by, my dad reengages, comes up with Mike Wilson's new wife's phone number, tries to get a hold of him through that. We hear that Mike has been shy to come back to church because he's embarrassed about the way he looks. Meth has rotted out his teeth and some of those other things. 3 weeks ago was my dad's 50th alumni graduation high school reunion. And about 6 months ago, my dad is on a mission to figure out how in the world to get Mike Wilson to the 50th graduation for Academy class. I was on my way back from another place in the conference, and I got the call from my dad Sabbath afternoon. Guess who came? Mike Wilson showed up at graduation. By the way, we've been talking about 3 month, 6 month, 5 year durations of missing. For Mike Wilson, it's been 50 years. And Mike and his wife show up at high school graduation at Academy in California, and my mom and dad are there, and friends, my Uncle Mike, hug Mike, welcome him back. They go to dinner Saturday night. Mike and his wife tell my dad and my mom, we need God back in our lives. we know we need to start going to church again. 50 years. Friends, I want to say to us, if Jesus hasn't given up hope on us, we shouldn't have a benchmark of like, they're so missing. Because if my dad's been chasing Mike Wilson for 50 years and he shows up at a graduation 3 weeks ago and says, need God back in my life and I know I need to be coming to church again. There are so many stories in progress. One more story as we're wrapping up. I started pastoring a church in Northern California up in the mountains, the High Sierras. Got a video about extreme snowmobile riding. Watched this guy run this just insane vertical chute on a snowmobile up through granite crags on this video. And it was this team summit that was highlighted in the extreme snowmobiling video. And the guy's name that popped up in the interview afterwards was a name, Donnie Moore. And I had just started pastoring this church in California just a couple of weeks prior, but I knew that there was a couple of Moores that were involved at the church that spelled their name in that unique way, and I thought, good grief, I wonder if that guy's related to any of the Moores at the church. Come to find out, sure enough, he was like the son and cousin and somewhat related, hadn't been to church since high school. What we knew of him was that he was young, newly married, had a little girl, little baby girl, and this is just one of the stories I can tell you. Bizarrely enough, I went out and bought a snowmobile so I could figure out how to meet this guy. There might have been another piece involved that I wanted to ride High Sierra extreme snowmobile stuff, but I went out and bought a snowmobile, and I figured out a way to finagle to go get to ride with some of these guys on this team, and guess who I got to meet? Donnie Moore. Dylan and I became friends with he and his wife. We love them. Later on, I loaned my snowmobile so Donnie could take his wife Sarah snowmobiling up into the Sierras. And here's the interesting thing, friends. I've been thinking about that this week. I cannot remember inviting them to come to church. I don't remember ever inviting them to come to church. But somehow they started coming back to church. I got to baptize Donnie, and I got to baptize his wife, Sarah. And then they had two more little kids, and they started coming to the Adventist school. And a few weeks ago, when I was going back to check on our house in California that we can't sell because we bought it in 2006. Yeah. Not everyone has the, we knew Lord was calling us to this new conference because someone knocked on our door and bought their house. Some of us are stuck with their house and upside down in it because of the housing market. But I went home to check on the house, and I drive by, and it was Thursday night, and I knew that Thursday night was Pathfinder night at the little church there that we used to pastor, and I pulled in, and guess who the leaders are of the Pathfinder Club? Donnie and Sarah Moore. But it takes going out, friends. This is where hobbies become such valuable tools of the gospel. If you can play racquetball on Tuesday nights with someone who once was involved in church, if you can be part of a hiking club and Summit 14ers in Colorado with people that you went to academy or college with, if you can, and this goes the same for the community and those around us that Jesus is seeking and saving, that which is lost, do it with every tool available to you. If you have to go four-wheeling to Moab, Utah once a year at Easter time, then bear that burden and go. Because Jesus went out. Jesus went out to seek and save the lost. Be part of people's lives. Go to the gym. Be part of their social circles and be involved in people's lives. I think I've made that point. Right across this page, we'll close with this story. Verse 11 of chapter 15. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls on me. By the way, there's hurt that goes both ways when people leave. I get that. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into the distant country there. And he squandered his estate with those living. Now when he had spent everything, he was in severe famine. It occurred in that country, and began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?" The world comes up short in people's lives, friends. It doesn't satisfy in the end. This is part of the reclamation story that I've seen over the years. "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father." And let me just stop right there and say a couple of things. I think one of the things that we have hesitated to headline a little bit in this story, because it sounds a little bit too much like once saved, always saved theology for us, is that there was no time in this story that this kid wasn't the son of the father. He said, "I should go back and try to be a hired servant." But to the father, he was always connected as the son. There wasn't a missing son category for the father. He was his son. "But while he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off," how far away was he? A long way off. "His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Keep in mind that this reunion did not happen in the house. Where did it happen? A long way off. The father went out a long ways to meet him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And you know the rest of the story. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robes, put them on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Does that sound really similar to the story that happened on the page just before it? You bet it does, because it's the same story. But it happened a long way off. We talked about what didn't happen in the parable. I want to ask you, or maybe just point out to us this morning, that there is a lot of the story. In fact, maybe let me say it to you this way. I think the best of the story is left untold in both of these parables. It's the best part of the story because it's the most personal. It's the most precious. It's the most tender moments. And that is when the shepherd goes out and finds the sheep. He finds the sheep in a lostness that the sheep never intended to get into, probably. Tangled up and encumbered by addictions or illnesses, or the things that had happened in that sheep's life. And there's this untold part of the story where the shepherd heals and cares for and speaks words of reassurance and affirms the love that is had for that lost sheep. And then there's those tender moments where that shepherd places the sheep on his shoulders and carries him on the journey back into the fold. It's the untold journey back that I think is the best part of the story. I think Luke is really intentional in saying, by the way, when the prodigal son was a long way off, the father met him, embraced him, and then they journeyed back together. They journeyed back what? Together. And there were words said and relationships healed and apologies made on that journey back that I think are so sacred they weren't even included in the sacred story. And it's our honor to go out and journey back with those who are lost, because we get to have those sacred untold stories of redemption in the lives of people. A little window into the life of a preacher. A preacher like me likes to have some stories to go along with these things. And I was thinking about that this week, saying, what are the stories that'll just that'll highlight that untold story. You know what I figured out? I can't tell you any of those stories because they're too private. They're too, and there's a pastoral, you know, piece of that too. They're names of people whose stories are still in journey. Dylan and I are still on the journey back with some of our friends. Those are the sacred moments, and God calls us to be part of them and use whatever you have to go out and seek and to save that which is lost. I wish I could tell you some of those stories, but I think in the same way, that on the journey back is so precious, so precious. So in closing, let me remind us that Colorado summers are an awesome time to connect with people. So go out. Let the word of Scripture, the words of our Scripture reading ring in our ear. How does the Gospel Commission read? Go ye therefore and to all the world. Go ye therefore. So whatever it takes, you might have to go to a car show this summer. Let's seek and save that which is lost. And let's not let the definition of missing become something that is unconnected, but have it be connected with us. And let me say this as we're closing also. I'm quite aware that some of us might be sitting here saying, I've been missing, and I just reengaged and got to hear a story about the missing. What about that timing? Listen, there's nothing better than being united with the Father, united in the fold, home, where people love us. I've had some of those horror stories happen to me in my growing up in church, but to be here with you this Sabbath is one of the most precious blessings I have. Let's share that blessing with those around us. And may we always value connectedness higher than attendance, because attendance will take care of itself if connectedness happens in the way that the stories Jesus shared about how it should happen in the lives of hashtag missing members. Amen? Okay, our music team's going to come up and lead us, because soon we are going home, and may I point out as we sing this song, the Savior, reigning supreme, does not sit in heaven and say, okay, let me know when you get here. Peter, let me know when they're at the gate. The gates burst wide open. Jesus descends with his angels. He goes out, and we get to journey back home with him. Amen? It's awesome. So, in a little while, we're going to go home. So I think it would be pastoral malpractice to end a sermon without an altar call. Amen? You're not going to have to come down. I am going to ask you to raise your hand to the answer to a question, because I think there's this physical connection of saying, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment. God touched my heart. I've heard. I answer. So I'm going to ask to just get ready. Is there someone that the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart hearing this talked about, that God said, you need to reach out to him. You need to do some more going out. You need to get connected this summer. You need to make that phone call. You need to go, whatever it is that he's, you need to go out and do what Jesus did to save that sheep. You need to go a long way. And some of these names that God's putting on our hearts may be a long way out, like the prodigal son. This may be all summer. This may be a Mike Wilson story for you, like my dad. Is there a name? Would you raise your hand and just say, you know what? Holy Spirit's spoken between me and heaven. I'm going to be on it. Amen. Bless you. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you went out and you seek and you looked for me. I look into the hearts and the eyes of those who have raised their hands, and I know these represent precious people. Would you be with us? Would you give us the tenacity and help us to go out through the dark night? Help us to seek and save. Help us not to think that reclaiming those who you love just means having a church that turns the lights on once a week. Help us to go out. Help us to do what you did and what you do for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.